So this morning we're going to be looking at John 8, continuing on this series with the church has been doing in John 8. Who do you look like? Who do you look like? Do you look like your mom or your dad? Maybe it's your dad's eyes or your mom's nose. Maybe you're tall. Maybe you're Maybe you're short. Maybe you look more like one side of the family compared to the other. Maybe you have a full head of hair. You know, you get that from one side of the family, maybe you don't. You know that come where that comes from as well. Maybe as you've gotten older, you realize it's not so much your physical looks, it's actually some of the traits that you have. Maybe it's your a sense of humor. Maybe it's someone's temper. Maybe you have some traits of one side of your family, you don't have some traits of the other. Maybe there's definitely got siblings and you can tell the difference between brothers and sisters. Today we're going to think about God's family. And how not, it's not about genetic similarities. It's about spiritual similarities in God's family. It's not about genetic similarities, it's about spiritual similarities. If you've got a Bible with you, then please turn to John 8. It's going to be on the screen as well. So if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. But if you do, please do look it up. Because it'd be good to have it open as we engage with it. We're going to examine this passage using that precept inductive Bible study method that I mentioned earlier on. We're going to do three things. We're going to use observation to see what the text says. We're going to read it and we're going to think of what it says. Then we're going to use interpretation. We're going to understand it a bit more. We're going to see what it means. And then thirdly, application. We're going to apply the truths that we learn our lives, because application, that's a goal. Every time we open God's word, that's what we want to get to. We want to find out, how do we apply this to our lives? Application, ultimately the goal of personal Bible study, is a transformed life and an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Hope you believe that this morning. If you're here this morning, you've been coming to the bridge, and you'll hopefully believe that. That's what you're desiring for, that's what you're hoping for. Be transformed by engaging with God's word and having a relationship with Jesus. So please do stay behind at the church table to share a bit more about the method, and we'll explain it a bit more. But let's turn now to our passage, John 8. Verse 39 to 47. And before you read God's word, it's always good to pray, isn't it? It's always good to pray anyway, but it's good to pray before you read God's word. And it's not like any other book in the world where you can speak directly to the author right before you read it and ask him to show you what he's talking about and what he is going to speak to you about. So let's take a moment to pray now. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have your word in our language and it's available to us. And God, we ask that as we read it now, God, that you would be pleased to speak by your spirit to us. Would you give us ears to hear what you want to say to us this morning? And God, by the power of your spirit, will we apply it to our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. John 8, verse 39 to 47. You are of your father, the devil. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. What on earth is this passage about? What's it about? At the first reading, it maybe seems quite strange, doesn't it? That Jesus says to the Jews that their father is the devil. What does that mean? Well, if we take some time to observe the passage and begin to read it closely, we can begin to understand it, and we can then see and ask it, does it have any relevance for us today here in Shaban in 2026? Something you can do if you want to get into the habit of, or if you want to do something that can help engage you with God's word, get into the habit of asking questions as you read. Kind of develop a questioning mindset. If you ask any question that begins with one of the five W's and an H, does anyone know what the five W's and an H might be? If you think back to English comprehension work when you were at school, and maybe school was more recent for some of us than others. So you might be able to remember this more accurately, but what were the five W's and an H? Anyone have a guess? Well, when, if you don't say it in the order I learned it, I'm stuck. Okay, so, but you're on the right track. What, when, where, any others? Why, and who, and how. Someone got the H, yes. Or the way I learned it was who, what, where, when, why, and how. When you ask a question, any question that begins with one of those words, it's going to make you look at the text and look for information. Going to help you engage with the text. You can't answer a question that begins with one of those words with a simple yes or no. You have to actually look at the text. So let me ask a question. Where is Jesus when this takes place? Where is Jesus when this takes place? Let me give you a clue. You're not going to find the answer in the passage that you've just read. If you stick with it, outside. Someone says in the temple, and where did you get that answer? In your mind. Brilliant. I wish I had that. Well, what you do when you're reading the passage, when you're asking questions, it begins to help you think about the context of the passage as well. Don't read passages in isolation. When you read passages in isolation, that can lead to difficulty in understanding and can sometimes lead to misunderstanding the passage. But actually, with that question, it kind of causes you to look back a few verses. And if you look back at this very start of chapter 8, you see in verse 2 that early in the morning he came again to the temple. Jesus is in the temple, and actually then he stays in the temple. If you look at the end of the chapter, verse 59, you see that he goes out of the temple. So this has all taken place within the grounds of the temple. So you have to then start, looking at other verses to help you understand and think about what it is you're reading. Part of the context, what were some of the events that took place before this conversation? We simply look back at the verses before to see were there any main events or anything that was happening before this. But what do we see? We see in verse 3 to 11, there was a woman caught in adultery. We see in verse 12 to 20, Jesus talking to these guys and explaining that he is the light of the world. And from verse 21 onwards, we have these discussions with the Jews. So I ask you, who is it that Jesus is talking to in verse 39? And it says, they said, who is they? The Jews. And we get that from the context. We can begin to look through the passage to help us get a better picture of what's going on here. And that's just simply by asking questions. Just that we ask two questions. Where is Jesus and what happened before this passage? And already now we have a greater picture of what's going on and the setting of this discussion. Let me ask you another question. So as you read the verses, who is mentioned in these verses? Who all is mentioned? So simply just as you look through the verses, someone over here. Abraham is mentioned. God is mentioned. The devil is mentioned. Who speaks in this passage? I think there's someone over here. Jesus is one, and then the other group, the teachers of the law, the Jews. They are that. The Jews is a term used by John to describe the religious leaders, often the Pharisees. So that's who that's referring to. And that, of course, Abraham. Abraham was the patriarch of the Jewish, the founder of the Jewish people. God had made a covenant with the person Abraham to make Israel into a great nation. Who is often a great question to ask, because again, it causes you to look closely at the verses. That's what you've been doing as you look through those verses. You've looked closely at them for some information. As you read these verses, are there any words that are repeated as you look through the verses? So not the people, but are there any words that keep coming up? Someone over here first. Truth. We see truth. And then maybe also on a contrast with that, what else? And lies. Yeah, someone over here. So we see truth and lies. And actually, if you were to take a moment just to highlight every reference to the word truth or lies, you'd see how common it takes place in this passage, particularly towards the last few verses. It's there. In fact, actually, as you look at that, you can begin to see that truth and lies are a theme of this passage. When you see something repeated in Scripture, that's usually a good indication that it has importance in what you're reading. So truth and lies. Was there someone else that said something before that? Father. And maybe you'd seen that on my slide before, or if you know you worked it out beforehand. If we look at this word Father, and you marked it up to see how often it's mentioned in the verses, you see it's there 7 times. That word Father is used 7 times across these verses. Well, the fact that those words are repeated tells us that this passage, any one of us can work that out now, seeing how we've done that, any one of us can work out. This passage is about fathers. And it's about truth, about lies, something about truth and lies. That's the theme of this passage. But if you want to help now dig a bit deeper, we've seen now that there's something about Father, truth, lies. This is going to come up. It's come up again in the passage time and time again. What else can we learn just by asking some questions of this passage? Well, let's think about the who. Let's think about the people who were mentioned. Let's think about a couple of them. Who is the first group mentioned in the verses? Who is mentioned first? Abraham's children, okay. And in the text, if we look, we see it there with the word they. And this is referring to the Jews. We've already established that this is the Jews. We looked back in the previous verses and mentioned that. What do we learn about them? What do they say about themselves? Verse 39. What claim do they make about themselves? Abraham is our father. And then later in verse 41, what else do they say? They're not born of sexual immorality. They have one father, even God. You see, this group of people, these Jews, believed that because they were the ancestors of Abraham, they were automatically God's children. Because they had this connection with Abraham, they were automatically God's children. They genuinely thought that their religious heritage was enough. You know, it should be said that coming from a Christian family, from a family of faith, is not to be undervalued. Loads of people today grow up without godly influence in their lives, without godly parents, that no knowledge of God at all. And it is a blessing and a privilege to grow up being sent to church or hearing God's word, having godly role models in your life. It's a good thing to grow up in a church community like this and to meet regularly with believers. That is a good thing. But it does not guarantee you salvation. I remember hearing once someone say that God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. Those who are personally born into his family by the Holy Spirit. There's some application here for us to think about, isn't there? What do people rely on for their spiritual confidence? What are you relying on for your spiritual confidence? Because your parents or your grandparents were good Christians? Because you come here every Sunday? Because you can recite a pile of scripture and you have a lot of Bible knowledge up in your head? Well, tradition and family ties do not make you a Christian. The Jews here came from a long line of religious people, but it didn't count for anything. It didn't make them God's children. Their spiritual confidence came from being religious. Ancestor was Abraham, came from good families, had generational involvement with their local synagogue, had a good knowledge of scripture, but it didn't count for anything. In your religious heritage, even if you've had godly parents, it isn't enough. It doesn't make you a child of God. Jesus wants to show them where they've gone wrong. He wants to get them thinking about this and showing them how they've got this wrong. So let's take a bit more time to see what else can we learn from these guys. What other things do we learn about them in the passage? So one of the ways that you would do this is simply a skill. When you maybe looked at someone, a character in the Bible, just make a list of everything that you've learned about that person or about that group and just write it out. And that's all you're doing. We're simply just observing the text, seeing what it tells us about them. So let's take the Jews here. Lord, we've mentioned two already. We've seen that they said that Abraham was our father and that they weren't born of sexual immorality. But look at the verses again. What else do we see, do we learn about them? What is something that they try to do? Someone over here.
Kill Jesus.
They seek to kill Jesus. You see that in verse 40. Excellent. Something else. They don't believe in the words of Jesus. Verse 45. Something else. They're trusting in the law and works. And that is true. But do we see that in this passage? No. You're using your Bible knowledge to help think about other things. But even just simply, just from the what's in the words that are in front of us, tell me something else we learn about them. They don't listen. Yeah, they do not hear the words of God in verse 47. And they're imitating their real father. They're doing the works that their father did. That's really good, guys. Thanks so much for trying to do that. I know it's going to be hard when I just get into that habit, but if you were to then look through and pull out everything that you learned just about the Jews, you'd see you'd have this big list of things that you learn. Lots of things that you learn. They're seeking to kill Jesus. They're doing something Abraham didn't. Did they? Doing the works their father did. They cannot bear to hear Jesus' words. They're of the father, the devil. Their will is to do their father's desires. Because Jesus tells the truth, they do not believe him. They do not hear the words of God because they're not of God. There's a lot that you can learn just by listing out, just by taking the time to think and list out everything that you see. So just to be crystal clear, you've got your list here. Who do the Jews say that their father is? Abraham. Who does Jesus say that their father is? The devil. Yeah, the devil. If you repeat that same process now, what are some things that you learn about the devil? He's a liar. Yeah. He was a murderer from the beginning. Something else, one more thing. Say again, sir. Hates the truth. There's no truth in him. If you were to do the same, you would see, then you learn a few things about him. Jesus tells us he's a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, Satan, the devil, was the first liar. We see that actually in the very first book of the Bible. Always good to look at other parts of the Bible. And if you looked at Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5, we see the devil coming to Eve and speaking to her. And does anyone know what the devil said to Eve? Can anyone, maybe just from their general Bible knowledge, think back? Did God say... Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Well, that wasn't true. Did God actually say? And then in verse 4, he says, you shall surely not die. The devil has been lying from the beginning. He got Eve questioning God's words, and we've been guilty of questioning God's word ever since, haven't we? Well, let's think back to this. How do these facts about the devil then relate to what Jesus says in verse 40 and 41? What were the Jews seeking to do? They were seeking to kill Jesus. Who was a murderer? The devil. Jesus told the truth from God. What did the devil tell? Lies. There are similarities here between, if you look at these lists, the Jews are doing the same thing that the devil does. Do you see that? In fact, earlier, just that murderer comment, if you look back in that earlier part of John 8, we see that the Jews have brought the woman caught in adultery and they wanted are stoned to death. They were guilty. They had this murderous intent in their hearts. So Jesus is showing them, your true father isn't Abraham. It's not God. Look at your actions. It's the devil. You're not listening to my words. You're not listening to truth. You're trying to kill me. You don't love me, even though I've come from God. You're unable to hear what I'm saying to you there. You're refusing to believe the truth that I'm sharing. You can't prove that I've done anything wrong. It says you can't commit, or you can't convict me of any wrongdoing. The Jews are demonstrating two characteristics of the devil: lies and lying, and that they're rejecting the truth, and murder, because they want to actually kill Jesus. If you were a barrister or a solicitor or something, this would be your presentation to the court. This is your evidence. Your father isn't God. You don't belong to God. Your father is of the devil. So what are we seeing here? Well, we're seeing very clearly that their actions and their character reveal who they truly are, doesn't it? Reveals their true spiritual heritage. Jesus is highlighting this inconsistency in their lives. They claim to belong to God, but their actions don't match up. Instead, their actions actually more closely align to those of the devil. They're living in opposition to God. They're not responding to the truth of who Jesus is. And they weren't being obedient to his words. If we think about Jesus, and we did that same thing where we listed out a few things that we learn about him as we look back at the passage, it would be almost the flip side of what we've learned about the Jews. This is a man of truth, a man who has come from God, someone who is speaking truth from God, someone who has been sent by God, someone who is focused on the truth. Jesus is from God, and he's not like the devil, he's a liar, he speaks truth. In verse 42, Jesus says, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here." You can't separate God and Christ. You can't separate them. He is God's son. And if you were to look at other passages in the Bible, the rest of Scripture confirms this for us, and it tells us this truth. This is God's son. We call that in inductive study cross-referencing, when you develop your understanding of what you're reading in one passage by looking at other parts of Scripture, because Scripture will never contradict Scripture. It's God's word. God only speaks truth. So it will all help you understand, right, on what you're reading. So you look at John 5 earlier on, and John says, "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Later in John, Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John, in another one of his writings, 1 John 2:23, says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." There's application here for us, isn't there? You can't separate who Jesus is from who God is. You can't have a right relationship with God if your relationship with Jesus is messed up or absent or wrong. You can't claim, on the flip side, you can't claim to love Jesus but not have any time for God. But what does that look like? Maybe you are people who are really keen on Jesus' teaching on social action, how they respond to the poor, but they're also keen on justice or wrath, the punishment of sin. Maybe you like how Jesus spent time with sinners, and you want to spend time with sinners. Maybe you ignore teaching on forgiveness for those who hurt you. Maybe you love enforcing God's commands, but you have no time for Jesus' grace that he shows to people. You can't claim to love one and ignore the other. We can't separate them out. We can't affirm one aspect but deny the teaching of the other. You can't separate out these relationships between Christ and God. But if we are truly of the family of God, how do we know? Well, there's a test, isn't there? We see it in this passage. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. This is how we test our spiritual heritage. This is how we know what family we're part of. How do we respond to the truths of the Bible? When you hear God's word preached on a Sunday from this lectern, if you read God's word, what is your response as you hear his words? Do you try to explain them away? That was for another time, that's not for me. Do you ignore them? When you hear that convicting voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, do you put it on mute? I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear that. Maybe the other response is just to close up the Bible and pretend it's not there. Do you try and defend your actions when God speaks into your life? You don't understand, God, I've done it this way because, or I wanted to do it this way because. Or do you submit yourself to God's word? Do you listen to it? Do you hear it? And are you obedient to it? That is the litmus test. That's the test to know whose family you're part of. If you're part of God's family, how you respond to God's word. So think about us today, 2026. Are there any areas of your life right now that you're choosing to ignore God's commands? Are there any areas in your life where you know you should be practicing Jesus' words, but you're refusing to? I don't know you. And it's been so wonderful to be with you this morning, and with a really warm welcome, but I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know the circumstances that you have come from, but God does, and the Holy Spirit does. And as you read God's word, he speaks. His word is living and active, and it has an effect, it has an impact. And this is part of application. So God may be bringing something to mind for you personally this morning. I don't know what it is. But God is speaking to you. So how are you going to respond to that? How are you going to respond to the truth of his words? Not just in the passage we've read this morning and studied together, but all of his words. At the end, I'll pray that God will give each of us the help and strength to apply to do whatever it is that he's placed on our hearts this morning. Maybe you're here this morning, and as I've shared about being part of God's family, you realize I'm not actually in that family yet. Maybe you're good living, or maybe you come from a really good Christian heritage, a good Christian family. I'm sorry, but it's not enough. It's not enough to be considered to have those background, that heritage. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except through a relationship with him. Because being a Christian is about belief and obedience. It's not tradition or background. But the good news is that you can join that family today by putting your trust and your faith in Jesus. And if you want to know more about how to do that, or you want someone to pray with you, and then I would be delighted to do that, or I'm sure some of the leaders here from the Bridge would also be delighted to do that and pray with you after the service. How do we respond to God's word? how we respond to it demonstrates whose family we're a part of. It demonstrates whether or not we're in God's family. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And we pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for this time we've been able to spend in your word this morning. But I thank you that as we've looked through it, we've worked through it together, we've reasoned through it together, and we've looked very closely at some of these claims that Jesus was making about the Jews and what their own beliefs about themselves. But Jesus challenged them. You're not of God's family. Your actions, your response to me demonstrate where you are spiritually. And God, we ask this morning that you would convict each and every heart here this morning to reflect on where we are before you. How do we respond to your son, Jesus? How do we respond to your words? How do we respond to truth? God, may we examine our own hearts. God, for anyone who's not yet part of your family, we thank you that there is forgiveness, grace, and mercy available through Christ. And we can become a part of your family. And God, for the rest of us here in your family, God, we ask, we have listened to your word this morning, and you've highlighted inconsistencies in our lives. God, we ask that you would give us power by your Holy Spirit to change. God, would you transform us more into the people you want us to be as your children? Help us with this, because God, there are issues, there are things that we need to change, and God, we can't do it without your supernatural help. God, would you work in our hearts today? God, we thank you for your word. God, we pray that you'd wrap it up in our hearts, cause us to reflect more upon it, and we give you all the glory and thanks. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.